Amen. What's in a name? That's what you could write over this chapter in Romans 16. Perhaps in the world's estimation of things, nothing. A name means very little today. But I tell you, before Christ and before God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, a name is everything. In fact, the Bible says, and Solomon, one of the wisest men, if not the wisest man on earth apart from our Savior, had this to say in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And I wonder, at a certain point in your life, at a certain juncture in your experience, if the Lord was to present to you a choice, would you want now great riches or a good name? If our young people were given that choice right now, where the Lord would say, here's a choice, you can forget about education, forget about employment, riches are before you, you can live a life of luxury, you can have everything this world could ever give you for your bodily needs, you can have everything for a lifetime and still leave a large legacy to your children, or do you want a good name? I wonder what you would choose. The Bible tells me a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Not just being rich, but filthy rich. That's what that means, great riches. You know, people strive after wealth and riches. They strive after fame and fortune. But I want to tell you something. Their name is mud. Because climbing that social ladder of wealth, getting their riches, it's not so in every case, by the way. There are those who become rich by honest and hard labor, that's for sure. But some have climbed the social ladder. Some have gained riches and they have trampled over an awful lot of hands as they have been climbing that ladder. And their name, even though they're rich, is like mud. You see, they have chosen riches rather than a good name. There are people who perhaps haven't a penny, or in the old currency, having a shilling. And yet they've a good name. And that's to be chosen rather than great riches. It's no good to have riches and not a good name. It means nothing to those around you. Again, Solomon said, writing in the book of Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment. And what that means is the precious ointment, that is costly perfume. And if you could think of the greatest fragrance on earth, and I'm not sure what that is to you, but I'm sure you have your perfume, and you have a bottle for everyday use, and then you have another bottle, would you only use it in a little measure every so often, because it's costly, and it's a tremendous fragrance. And you know, whenever you wear it, everyone comments and says, what's that you're wearing? That's not the men, by the way. Hopefully that's the ladies we're talking about here. But if you think of that costly fragrance, and they are costly today, believe me, when you go to buy aftershaves, colognes or whatever, and perfume, they're really dear and they're getting dearer. But there are certain ones that would cost you an arm and a leg, and they give off a tremendous fragrance. And yet the Bible says if you had the most costly fragrance in the world, it is nothing to the sweet fragrance in the nostrils of society of a person who has a good name. A good name, rather to be chosen than great riches. Who would have said that among human beings? It's contrary to everything society believes. Who would have said that a good name is better than precious ointment? It gives off a greater fragrance. It is sweeter in the nostrils of Almighty God and in the nostrils of society. Some chase after greatness and glory, and they care not for who they destroy on their path to such heights of fame and fortune. But their name stinks. That's a fact. Their name is rotten in the nostrils of society and in the annals of history. Think of individuals like Judas Iscariot, who chose riches rather than a good name. There's very few people that you and I would know that have ever named their child Judas, or Hitler, or Stalin. Names that stink in the annals of history. But yet think of William and Catherine Booth. If you ever read their stories. Think of C.T. Studd. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of Martin Luther and many other great believers in this world who had a good name and no riches, who gave up riches like C.T. Studd and many others in order to have a name before the Lord and in society. And think of those who sacrificed much in order to have a good name and gave up the fragrance of wealth and fame and glory to have a sweet savour in their name for Christ. A good name rather to be chosen than great riches, and is more fragrant than the precious ointment. And it seems that the Apostle Paul was surrounded with individuals who possessed a good name. He names them in Colossians 4. There's a little thumbnail. I call that portion, as I do Romans 16, Paul's photograph album. If you wanted to look at his photo album, and if there were cameras available in Paul's day, then he has given you a little thumbnail album of individuals who we have never met, but one day we'll meet them in glory. One day we'll be able to pronounce their names correctly, and they'll be able to tell us when we first meet them, "You murdered my name on earth," reading it to the congregation. But it seems the Apostle Paul was surrounded by good people, young people, and young men, young women of God, who had a good name. Timothy was a young person that surrounded Paul. And by the way, his mother named him Timothy because of the actual Greek meaning of his name, Timo, which means to honor. And then Theos, which means to honor God. You bring the compound names, those two Greek names, Timo, to honor, and Theos, God, and you have Timotheus, the English version, Timothy, a young man in his life who had a good name and he lived up to it. He honored God as a young man. What a challenge Timotheus or Timothy is to our young people. We'll not go through a list of names, but they had a good name, and their life and testimony for the Lord has been preserved now forever in the record of Holy Scripture. They had their name included and inscribed in God's eternal book. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but names that we have just read about in Romans 16, and we only read 27 of them. You'll find many others near the end of the chapter. We only read, if I have counted right, we only read 27 names. Paul was surrounded with individuals who were rich, Lydia, who were rich, Phoebe, and he was surrounded with individuals who had riches, but they also had a good name. He was surrounded with individuals who had a sweet fragrance about them, Timothy, honor God, and yet they had good names. It is true. The names of great people will interest us. That's all. The names of great people will only interest you. But the names of good people for the Lord will inspire you. Such were the names of the individuals that were associated with Paul in his ministry and service for Jesus Christ, his Savior. They were persons with a good name, and as such, any study of their names and their life and their character and their testimony will be of benefit to us, because the Lord has included them and commended them in Holy Scripture. They were persons with a good name, and therefore it's worthwhile studying those individuals. Paul has given us a little thumbnail photograph of such individuals in Romans 16. Now, it's not my intention, aren't you glad, to study them all, 27 of them. And there are many others as well mentioned. We did look at a few, Tychicus and so on, in Colossians 4 at our prayer meeting a few years ago. But I want to draw your attention to one that stood out for me in my daily readings. And she is a woman called Phoebe. In Romans 16, verses 1 and 2, we find her. Why is she mentioned first? Why is she mentioned first? I'll give you two reasons why she's mentioned first. Now remember, Phoebe. Why did he mention Phoebe first? Could he not have mentioned Aquila and Priscilla first? Who put their neck on the line for Paul? Could he not have mentioned other individuals who were fellow soldiers and fellow prisoners, went to jail with Paul? Why did he put Phoebe first? There are two reasons. There are two reasons. The first reason, I believe, is this, that it was Phoebe who left Cenchrea and went to Rome on a dangerous journey. And she carried one of the most important documents in the entire history of the world. She was entrusted as a single individual, Phoebe, with the epistle to the Romans. One of the most important, I'm telling you, documents and letters that has ever been written in the history of this world. And I'll explain to you why the epistle to believers at Rome was one of the most important documents in history. And Phoebe, it was given to her. We believe that she was the postwoman. We believe she was the carrier of the epistle that Paul wrote in prison to believers at Rome. And she was entrusted, and under her arm, or in her case, and among her baggage, I don't believe she let it out of sight, was one of the most important documents in all of history. You know, I was on outreach on Thursday night. Gentlemen, I want your attention now. Listen to me. Look at me. Listen to me. I was on outreach here on Tuesday night in the church. And I had a look around at those who turned up. I want to tell you the majority of them were women. And I looked at them. And I said these words to those ladies. What would we do without the women? Now, I know the men have answered that in humorous ways, but I'm not going to spoil a very good point that I'm about to make. Now, truthfully, what would we have done without the ladies on Thursday night? You and I did say this. Gentlemen, take this from a fellow man. Where were you? Where are the men? Take the ladies out of Sunday school. Where are the men? Take the ladies out of our children's work. Where are the men? Take the ladies out of our youth fellowship. Take the ladies out. I was going to say the catering teams, but we'll not. We'll leave them in. We'll leave them in. They could do better than 20 men. That's only two of them. Where are they? But I'll say this. We thank the Lord for our ladies. We do. We thank the Lord for Phoebe's. We thank the Lord for individuals like this woman. And I say this, men, you need to step up to the mark. You really do, and so do I, in the work of God in this house. And we should take the lead, and we should set the example. But I'll say this, and I'll hold fast on this. We thank the Lord for the ladies. Your service is valued in this house, believe me. Your service is valued. Christianity is the only religion, and I don't class it as a religion, it's a relationship. It's the only religion in the world that gives the lady her rightful place under God's creation, Christianity. So ladies, you're valued in this house. Your work, we couldn't put a price upon how much we need you, and we want to thank you for your labor of love, your latter day, your modern day Phoebes. That's what you are. Individuals who have been entrusted with a great work, the greatest work on earth, evangelism, bringing the gospel, just like the letter or the epistle to the Romans, under your arm, in your heart, and by your life and testimony and by your words. So I say this, it is not my intention to preach in them all, but I do want to preach and bring to your attention Phoebe, First of all, I want you to think, I said two reasons, didn't I? The first one, she carried the letter. And the second one, I do believe, is because she really outshone the rest. That's hard to believe. She really outshone the rest. That's why she's placed first. Imagine Aquila, Priscilla, Rufus, a close relation of Paul, and many others in this chapter. Those that hazarded their lives and were fellow prisoners with Paul, jailed for the faith. Yet Phoebe, a woman, outshines them all. It's very interesting, and I'm not digressing here, but her name means radiant. Phoebe means bright. Sadly, it came from a pagan idol. And she was named by her parents in light of a pagan idol. And she was to shine brightly for this false god. But whenever she was converted, whenever she was saved, Phoebe became a shining light for the Lord. And Paul mentions her first. But remember this, it's the Lord that mentioned her first, not Paul. For he was inspired to write this list. And the Lord instructed him, I commend Phoebe to you. I commend her to you. So as we look at her life briefly now, I want you to think first of all of her commendation. Notice what it says in Romans 1 or 16 and 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. She was a businesswoman. She was a woman of wealth. She was a rich woman. And she was going from Cenchrea. And she was heading to Rome to do business. And Paul instructed her to carry the letter to the believers at Rome. And that's what she was doing. She was going on business to Rome. And whatever business she was doing, they were to take her into their home and they were to take her into their hearts. They were to assist her in all that she has need of. And you're to look after her and receive her as Christ would receive you. You are to receive Phoebe. Letters of introduction or commendation were common in Bible times. I know that our brethren, friends, and sisters and brothers in Christ, they require a letter of commendation. I remember being on holiday in Jersey. I went to Little Brethren Fellowship, my wife and I. We looked in the paper for churches and we thought, we just don't think we'll go. We walked around Jersey. We found Belmont, I think it was called, Brethren Assembly, and we decided we would go. We weren't sure what they would make of us, but as I got out of as I was making my way to that assembly, these people were walking alongside me. Some were from Northern Ireland, some from England, some were people from Jersey. But as I got in, one man walked alongside me. He was one of the leaders in the church, and he says, "Where are you from?" And I says, "I'm from Lurgan." And he says, "Do you know Davy Gilliland? He's one of the leaders in the Brethren Assembly in Lurgan." I says, "Davy, I know him well. My brother David worked with him." And he says, "Oh, that's good." And he thought I was Brethren. And he says, just as we're going in through the door, he stopped me and he says, "Do you have a letter? Do you have a letter?" And I says, "No, I'm actually Free Presbyterian." So no letter from the moderator would have done. So he was looking a letter of introduction or commendation. They still do that, by the way. I don't think there is a need for it today, because in the context of Bible times, there was infiltration in the early church. People coming in with false doctrine. There were people who were disciplined in churches. Communication now is very easy. There were people who were disciplined in churches for immorality. And they were going to other churches hundreds of miles away. And then when they entered into that church, they just says, "Well, we're just new believers." They were deceiving. And that's why letters of commendation or introduction were given. That's why Paul says in the epistle to believers at Rome, "I commend Phoebe. She is my recommendation. She has my blessing. And you're to receive her as Christ would receive you in the Lord. And show her hospitality and meet every need she has. I, Paul, commend Phoebe to you." So letters of introduction or commendation were common in Bible times. I don't believe they're necessary today. They were required, as I said to you, because people were coming in as well who were false teachers. They were getting in among the church. Read Galatians. You'll discover that people got in there who were false teachers at Galatia. And Paul had to write a letter to say, deal with those people. And then if they dealt with them and disciplined them and excommunicated them, they could move to Corinth or Thessalonica, or they could move to Ephesus. And how would you know who they are? So there was no letter accompanying them. Therefore, they were not allowed into the fellowship, and they weren't allowed to take part until some letter of commendation or until they got to know them. And that was good practice, by the way. But believers of Rome would never have heard of Phoebe. And so Paul had to write a word of commendation on her behalf. And what a word that is. What a tremendous testimony he gives of this unknown lady. You know, she was a born-again believer, and Paul had no doubt as to where she stood with God. Notice the words, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. He didn't mean physically, in the flesh. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. My sister in Christ. She's a saved lady. I commend her to the church at Rome. I commend her to your fellowship. She is a sister in the Lord. So he introduces her as a born again Christian. Now what a challenge to professing Christians that is. What a challenge to me. And some of the young people, you have started high school, big school as we call it. Maybe you've moved some of you into P7. Maybe some of you have moved into the higher education in your A-levels, and you're maybe in a different class now and not the same people along with you. Many of our young people will be commencing uni. And as you go into the class, I want you to do something, young person. I want you to nail your colors to the mast. Do you hear that? And I want you to let people know where you stand with God. And not only that, when the debate comes, don't keep quiet. Don't keep quiet. And those moral issues that are facing the believer and society and the church, I'm asking you now to live up to your name. Belonging to Christ. Christian. And then I want you to take your stand. To ask God to fill you with His Spirit. You'd never want to go through a school year and no one ever know you're a believer. So by the things you don't do, they'll know Phoebe, our sister. They'll know by the things you do, Phoebe, a sister in Christ, a born again Christian. Someone once said, I quote, if you and I were up in court charged with being a born-again Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Well, I trust there will be. While we must be careful, now we must be careful, not to judge people too harshly, nor cause someone to doubt their salvation. Yet if we profess Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says, listen to it, there are things that accompany salvation. There are things that accompany a person who is saved. And if those things are missing and they're absent for a long period, or you have to take a magnifying glass to find them, then friend, listen to me. It may be that you're not saved at all and you don't know the Lord and you've never been grafted into the vine. And you haven't brought forth fruit unto God. We must be careful. I emphasize that for to break the bruised reed or to quench the smoking flax. And we would never want anyone to doubt their salvation or where they stand with God. But our Lord said, didn't he, in Matthew 7, many in that day shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, the most frightening words in Holy Scripture. Lord, Lord, did we not do this in thy name and this in thy name? Did we not go to church, read our Bibles? Did we not pray? Did we not give our money? And the Lord says, I never knew you. Never knew you. What a tragedy. Not only was she a born again Christian, but she's also a member of the local church. Notice what it says there in verse 1 of Romans 16, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, we don't know. Cenchrea was a coastal port some 5 miles from Corinth. have been labouring in the Whitfield Christian Academy. And of those that have signed up and those that are going to Tandagee, I'm sorry, but you'll have to listen to me on the tabernacle in Tandagee. But I've ministered in Bible survey along with Dr. John Douglas for many years. And I've done 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I've studied Corinth. And Cenchrea was a coastal port 5 miles east of the city of Corinth. Some people believe that the church at Corinth was actually based in Cenchrea. And some people believe that it was a separate work that Paul actually formed. Some people say, no, it wasn't, because it was only 5 miles down the road. But the Lord has formed churches less than 5 miles from here. 2 miles, 3 miles, even in our own denomination. So it's not improbable that Paul not only was the founder, as we believe, moving from Thessalonica down into Corinth, but then 5 miles away, a group of believers, because travel would have been hard and difficult, he formed a church at Cenchrea. And I don't disagree with commentators who said there was a church at Corinth. Paul founded that. And I assume and I believe that Paul also founded the church at Cenchrea. But we're not going to fall out with you. But Paul, no doubt, was associated there. He either stayed there. It was a base for him. But I believe there was a church there. But the main thought is this, that Phoebe was in membership of the local church. Notice what it says. It says a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. She wasn't freelance. We meet people today and you say, and I've seen them, they're up in street preachers in Belfast, and I say to them, tell me this, what church do you go to? And here's what they say, I don't go to church. That's what they say, street preachers. I don't go to church. I don't agree with the established church. Wow. So you don't agree with Christ's government, Christ's institution, what Christ formed, what Christ set in place. You don't agree with Christ's church. And what do you worship? I just worship at home. I just worship whenever I want to. Totally contrary to Scripture. And I say this, and I'm not preaching on membership. And since I have come here, there have been dozens who have come into membership in this house without me laboring the point. But I'll emphasize it again, because it bears repeating in the pulpit, that every born-again believer must be in membership in the local church. That's a fact. Just as every born-again believer must be baptized, so every born-again Christian must be in membership in the local church. And Phoebe, remember this, I commend her. She's a sister, and she's a member of the church. He commended Phoebe for obeying the Lord and joining, not attending, joining the local church. Can I say furthermore in his commendation that the church was to welcome her and encourage her in the Lord? Notice what it says in verse 2, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. Now, I'm looking at my time here, and I know that I'm not going to get anywhere near my next 2 points. And I didn't intend this. But I'll finish here. When I say finish here, I mean with this point. So that could be another half hour. I'm only jesting. The church was to welcome her and encourage her in the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 2. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. Christ's church must be a welcoming place for strangers, for visitors, and for believers. And for those who are in membership, it must be a welcoming place. I would never want anyone on a Monday morning to phone me, or on a Sunday night in tears in this house, and to phone me or to phone one of the members of session and say, you know, today I wasn't welcomed in that church. And there are individuals who blanked me. Now listen, be careful when you say people blank you. Some people have a lot on their minds. Some people may be convicted by the word, troubled by what they heard. They may be thinking upon things. Some people may be ill, although they're in church. Some have family problems. And they could be walking about in a daze. And they may not actually have blanked you. But if you say to me, well, this has been going on for 6 months, and I deliberately stopped them, I stopped them in the church and I spoke to them and they literally pushed past me. Now, I want to tell you something. Paul commended Phoebe and now he says, I commend her to you, and you have a responsibility in the church there at Rome to be a welcoming place. You wouldn't want it to be a cold house, would you? You wouldn't want to say to someone and say, you know, I'm on holiday. I'm in such a place in England. Do you know any churches there where I'm going? I'm going to this place. And someone said to you, yes, I do. But I'll tell you this, it's not a welcoming place. It's a cold house. It's a cold house. They'd show no hospitality. They hardly speak to you. You go in and out and they don't even welcome visitors, you know. They don't even say, we're glad to see you. Thank you for joining with us. And you're very welcome. And then at the door, I remember in Lisburn, I'm sorry for harking back, but 24 years is hard to put under the carpet. I remember standing at the door and this visitor came in. She was a lady. She was very tall. You couldn't miss her. And I shook her hand and I says, you know, I'm glad to see you and you're very welcome. And you know what she said to me? She says, you're the fourth one. You're the fourth one from I left my seat after the service to tell me that. And I says, now, is that a good thing? Could you imagine if those four people or three people never bothered? And then I was sidetracked at the door talking and you went out. You got up from your seat. You walked out. Nobody spoke to you. And the minister had his back to you. Wouldn't have been a very welcoming place. Now listen, can I say this? You cultivate hospitality. If a visitor and a stranger comes into the house of God, or even another believer for some other church, I want you to do something. I want you to make them welcome. Upstairs, downstairs, young people, I want you to do the same. Now I don't want you to interrogate them. That'll be wrong. They'd say, I'm not going back there. They asked everything about me. And they don't want you to say, well, where did you get that suit? That's a lovely dress. Where'd you get that? Why have you no hat on? You don't want to be going down that line. And you don't even want to just really say, you know, do you know such and such? Where do you work? You just want to say, look, lovely to see you here today. You from the local area? No, well, listen, we're glad to see you and you're very welcome. That's all it takes. And here, and if they come back again, you can increase your conversation with them. But they were to receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. As becometh saints. That's what's expected. It should never have to be preached on or taught as such. It's expected. As becometh believers. That's what you are. You are a Christian and hospitality. Could I say kindness? Could I say compassion? Can I say hospitality? And Christianity go together. They're never apart. They're never apart. They're brother and sister. They're literally husband and wife. They're joined together at the hip. Compassion and Christianity go together. You'll never meet one without the other in the Christian church. And that's how we ought to be. Christ Church must be a welcoming place for strangers and for those who profess faith in Christ. We must cultivate. It's hard work. We must cultivate the spirit of hospitality. You know, years ago, and in some of our own churches, they're what is known, they're individuals. Now, let me tell you who they are. Some are male, some are female. And they're what is known as meet and greet people. And they're a great asset to the church. And they don't always have to be elders. They don't have to be part of the diaconate. They're what is known as meet and greet people. That is, if they were coming in and they met you coming out of your car, they'll meet you with a broad smile and they'll meet you with a happy heart and they'll make you welcome. They're meet and greet people. And whenever you return again and a stranger comes back again, they look out for that person. Or if they see them on the street, they'll say this, I know you. I remember you talking to me when I came to your church one time. They were meet and greet people. And they do so without hypocrisy. You know, the phrase receiver in the Lord as becometh saints could be actually understood like this. Receive Phoebe in the same way that Christ received you. I believe you can interpret that phrase like that. Receiver in the Lord, in Christ, as if he received you, as becometh saints, those who are like Christ. Just as the Lord received you, so you receive them. None of us are perfect. Look after her, he says. Help her in all that she is in need of. We should look out for fellow believers. We should have a care for the church family in Cumber and the wider family, not only the local but the larger church as well. We should take her to these people to our hearts and, if necessary, to our homes. We should take good care of this beloved saint of God. Oh, may the Lord help us to make Cumber Free Presbyterian Church a welcoming place for the stranger and for the saints of God. Phoebe, her commendation, and I do the same. I commend Phoebe to you. We look at her consecration next Lord's Day, and we'll also look at her compassion. And there's still a lot more to say about this tremendous lady. Let's just bow briefly in prayer, please. Father in heaven, it is with thanksgiving and praise that we worship thee. I want to thank thee, Lord, for this wonderful, inspiring example called Phoebe. We thank thee, Lord, we've only looked at a little aspect of her life thus far. There's so much more you've put into Scripture. Although it may be only be two verses, yet, Lord, there's such depth to her character and her testimony in life. And we want to look at her completely and want to see her as the Lord has seen her and as she's presented to us in Scripture. As we turn again to look at Phoebe, we pray, Lord, that you will bless the word to our hearts as we think of her consecration, then we think of her compassion. Lord, there's even there her courage, if we could add it in. And Lord, we just thank thee for this woman of God and pray that we will be inspired. So hear our prayer. Bless us now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.